On this coming Tuesday, we have the privilege to celebrate 241 years of United States of America being established as a nation. And I pray that we are able to endure and continue to honor God as a nation in the days ahead. But it really is dependent upon God's people to be God's people and to rise up and not militantly, but to live for the Lord moment by moment, day by day in a world. We are to be light shining in darkness. And there's a lot of darkness, but that's when the light does its best work. And so we are to be challenged this morning. Probably the one question that I've been asked the most by followers of Jesus along the years in ministry would have to be, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I know what God wants me to be doing? And I think it's a genuine question. Most of the time it's asked by someone who is young in the faith, or someone who is new to the faith, maybe young in their age. They're wanting to know what God wants them to do with the rest of their days, and it's natural for us to want to know what that direction is, so we make the right choices along the way. However, the tendency is to lean towards those things that are most prominent, the things that are most seen. I've hardly ever had somebody ask me, do you think that the Lord would lead me to be the guy that sits in the crow's nest, away from everybody's view and attention? Do you think the Lord would lead me to be the one that counts the money back in the back? Do you think the Lord would lead me to be the one that works in the nursery with all those kids, changing them diapers and wiping up spit? You don't hear those. You usually hear somebody asking if the Lord might will that they be prominent, that they be a singer, that they be a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, someone that's doing great things on a platform and a stage before a lot of different people. And I think that kind of approach is something we need to be careful about, because it's like the process when you go to a high school job fair and you go to all the different places. Oh, I think I might like this kind of thing. And you pick and choose what you might do for a vocation for life. And I've heard some well-meaning elderly individuals say, well, if you pick what you love doing, you'll never work a day in your life. And that's good. That's good advice for the secular world. But that's not really how it works in ministry. Because you don't choose what you do in ministry. You don't choose what your area of ministry is. The Lord chooses it. The Lord chooses where you will serve. It doesn't mean He doesn't use your personality or your gifts or the things that you might enjoy being about, but it means you don't pick and choose that. I experienced this at seminary. When I attended, I was about 28, 29 years old, somewhere in that area, and what I discovered was a lot of these kids coming out of college were wanting to be in the ministry, and it was because they watched their youth minister and how much fun it was to lead the youth and to always be having fun and doing great and fun things and making all these trips. And so because they watched somebody else do it, they thought, oh, that's what I want to do for my life. I want to be a youth pastor, or I want to be a preacher. I want to get up and just work on Sundays and not have to worry about the rest of the week. Yeah, I'd love to switch shoes with some of you through the week and see how easy it is. And vice versa, your jobs are not easy either. But the point is that God chooses who He will have serving in places. Listen, if you're, as a believer, your call is to your family, you should do it with all your heart. You do it with everything that God has put inside of you to minister to your family. He's made you to be a minister in your neighborhood, at your job, in your school. You minister where He places you until that appointed time when He gives you a new direction. And if He so calls you to serve full-time ministry somewhere, you will know when the time comes, because you can't miss a call of God on your life. In fact, you might spend a long time running away from it, because what God calls you to is a lot scarier than what you might call yourself to. God calls us to some pretty scary things sometimes. But most of the fellows that I attended seminary with are not in ministry anymore, or they're miserable. And why is that? Because they pursued God's will for their lives rather than pursuing God's will. Seeking what God wanted for His kingdom and for His purposes to be accomplished that would also bless their lives, they looked first for how their lives could be blessed. And we need to be careful with that kind of deal in this day and time. It's not a buffet for us to go and choose and pick. God has a plan, it's perfect, and He appoints. Every believer should be at the task pursuing the will of God, and Scripture has a lot to say about what the will of God is all about, and we're going to examine a few passages this morning, but I want us to start in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. One verse. It is surrounded by some context, and we'll look into that, but we're going to read this one verse. If you'll stand with me for one verse. Psalm 40 is a wonderful chapter. But in the midst of that, I'm going to start in verse 6. Verse 8 is where we'll finish. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. And here's what's written. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Let me read it again. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Let's pray. Father, our God, we acknowledge you today. We thank you that you're in this place, that by the person of the Holy Spirit, you're moving in our midst, even in the hearts of those who belong to you. And even around those that may not belong to you, Father, you are always working. I pray this morning that we'll get a portion of what it is you want us to know. The whole thing, teach us. Draw us close to you this morning. Father, help us to know your will, that we might be found faithful in walking with you in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So I delight to do your will, O my God. Your laws within my heart. This is a Psalm of David. In its context, if you read through it, it has some messianic tones to it. That is, it speaks about the coming Messiah. David knew that the Messiah was supposed to come through his seed, but he didn't know what his name would be. He didn't know when that time would be, how he would come, what he would be about, except the work of God. And as he wrote psalms, as he was moved and motivated by the Holy Spirit, he sometimes wrote psalms that pointed towards this Savior. And we find that clearly in this passage of Scripture. We find this idea as if Jesus the Son is speaking to the Father in verses 6 through 8, where Jesus would say, sacrifice and meal offerings are not what you are desiring from me. And Lord, you've opened my ears. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, you've not required these things. And so I say to you, Father, behold, I come. And in the scroll of the book, it's written of me. Jesus came. He knew he had a mission. He knew that God had written about him in the mission in the Scriptures beforehand, spoken about him through the prophets. He knew what he was to be about when he came to this world. He would not have stood up in the synagogue and read out of Isaiah and say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence, if he did not know that the Lord was speaking about him as coming and being that one that would set the captives free. We find that this passage includes him saying, even though these things are written to me, I delight to do your will. Your law is in my heart. It was the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what the Father called him to do. It was his joy. Setting aside the messianic tone, when we read this psalm, we ought to be putting ourselves in that place and saying, Lord, I delight to do your will. And I delight to do your will because your law is inscribed upon me. It is inscribed upon my heart. It has become a part of who I am because I'm your child. David says, I delight in your will. Thus comes the question, what is God's will? What would God's will be? I like that it doesn't start there particularly. When he says, your law is in my heart, and of course the Messiah was one with the Father. When he came, he spoke of that. The Father and I are one. We abide in him. He abides in me. I do not do anything unless he tells me to. I don't say anything unless he tells me to say it. He had a communion with the Father. Any believer who would say this and desire it has to have a relationship with the Lord, a relationship with the living God, in communion with him. This statement, his law is in my heart, it reveals an intimate relationship, a covenant relationship, a saving relationship. Listen, the Lord God does not commit his valuable and precious commandments and truths to those who are enemies against him. He commits those truths to those who belong to him, his children, those that are in his family, those he has a relationship with, a covenant relationship with. And he commits them to all who belong to Christ. The laws that are written in the book are not just for us to have a nice book to carry around and say, oh, don't you like that leather? But it is for us to know the content of the Word of God. This is his love letter to each of us. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school and I had a girlfriend and she wrote me a love letter, I read that thing over and over and over again, and I smelled it because, man, it had that perfume she had. Oh, it was so nice. And I'd smell it and I'd read it and I'd just get, oh, she loves me. She was blind, but... The Lord loves you. You are precious to him, and he would not commit anything to you that was not precious to him. And he does it for a purpose, so that we might be living what he is writing to us and feeling a desire to express back to him that which would be appropriate in that relationship with him. The Lord has given us his law. It is his will. It's his statutes. And he has established himself within our heart and put that law inside of us so that we're enabled to walk in a loving relationship with our God. And we find that in this statement, I delight to do your will. It is my pleasure. It is what I long to do. It is what motivates me every moment is to do your will because you've written it in my heart. It's a part of me. How I long that I can get to this place. Well, that's not only the declaration of my mouth, but it is the action of my being. To live out the law of the Lord God, the one who saved me. And to delight in it every moment. I believe that's what we ought to be growing into. The psalmist declares it so. In the following verses, verse 9 and 10, listen to this. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. The law is there. The righteousness is there. Those judgments and statutes and precepts and words are there. But I've not hidden that in my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. This psalmist would go so far, and of course it's David writing, but he was bold in his declaration of his love for God, his heart for God. God even identified David as a man after my own heart through the prophets. He was not afraid to let his faith and what was in his heart be declared and lived out. That's where we ought to be moving. A life of obedience and declaration, proclamation through our lives. I love that the psalmist in this, I want us to notice, isn't as concerned about his own preservation. There are some other psalms where he says, Lord, protect me, put me in, you're my refuge, save me from these enemies. But here, he's not worried about that. He's more concerned about the righteousness of God and the faithfulness of God and the kingdom of God and his salvation and the loving kindness and the truth of his God. He longs for that. Why? Because the law of God's in his heart. And so that's where his heart is. Your heart is going to be whatever your kingdom is, whatever you love, whatever your kingdom you're striving for. That's what's going to be in your heart. And if it's not the kingdom of Christ, then it's something else. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. All the extras will come if you seek first the kingdom. God's people are to be about His kingdom, about His righteousness and His truth. We've seen that slip in our nation through the years. But this psalmist wants these attributes of God, this righteousness and faithfulness and salvation and loving kindness, to be his own attributes demonstrated in his life. He's concerned about the will of God more than he is about himself. And so, what's God's will? We can go through Scripture and we can find a lot of things. I want to just give us a few key things. The first is, it's God's will that you know Him in a saving relationship. It's God's will that all would be saved. The Scripture says that in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet. Chapter 18 pretty much commits itself to this kind of declaration through the Lord. Through the prophet, the Lord is speaking. The Lord's trying to call Israel back to Himself. He's trying to call people to repentance. And He makes the comment several times in this passage of Scripture throughout the course. Verse 21 of chapter 18 in Ezekiel, "If a man is wicked, turns from all his sins that he's committed, and observes my statutes, practices justice and righteousness, he will live, he will not die. All transgressions he's ever committed will not be remembered against him, because his righteousness that he's practiced makes him live. Do I have pleasure in the wicked of death of the wicked, declares the Lord? No, rather that he should live and turn from his ways." That's God's will, God's desire, that the wicked would turn from their ways and live. Well, let me tell you, every one of us is wicked until we meet the Lord. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none of us righteous, no, not even one. We're wicked, and when we repent and turn to Him, that's His will's being accomplished. He wants mankind saved. He made man special to fellowship with Him and to be able to give him the right to be able to have dominion over the land and to procreate and to fill the land and to make something of it and to point to the Lord God through the course of that life. And sin came into the picture and messed it all up. And God realized that, and man could do nothing to get out of his trouble. And so He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross and pay the price of sacrifice of His own life for the sin of all man. And being satisfied with that sacrifice, the Lord God, the Father, raised up His Son Jesus Christ back to life to never die again and to give eternal life to all who will believe that very message. That Jesus has come to pay the price for your sin. When we look through this, the Old Testament God is the same as the New Testament God. He sent His Christ to come so man might repent and turn to the only hope he has in Jesus Christ, the only one who could pay the sin debt adequately and sufficiently. He is the same God. You go to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and the Apostle Paul makes this statement, beginning in verse 3, "This is a good and acceptable thing in the sight of the Lord God, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's the will of God. Again, in Peter, we find the Apostle stating the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, "The Lord's not slow about His promises, as some consider slowness, but His patience is towards you is great, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." It's not His will that any perish. He wants man to be saved. That's the first and most important thing. A man who's not saved doesn't care what the will of God is, but a man who's saved might be inclined towards the will of God, and maybe even just beyond himself, the will of God for my life. No, how about the will of God, period? First, be saved. That would be the most important thing. The second thing, be filled with the Spirit of God. You want to know what God's will is for you? Be filled up with the Spirit. Be full of the holiness of the Lord God. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. Romans 8, 9, the Apostle Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, then he doesn't belong to the Lord God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, and it's not made a difference in your life, not made a difference in the way that you think, the way that you talk, the way that you act, you don't belong to God. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. I guarantee you, if the Holy Spirit's in you, He'd be making a difference in your life. He'd be changing you, transforming you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit makes a difference in the life of man. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit. Paul, again, to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, said, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He bought you with a price. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Him. Therefore, exercise discipline in your body. Exercise self-control. This is the greatest hardship for man, is to exercise self-control, to overcome the flesh." The Apostle John in the first John letter recognizes three areas where we mess up: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, what's that? When you look, you see something, you desire it, and you can't get over it. You're not exercising self-control. You let the lust of the eyes pull you into sin. Listen, temptation is not wrong. It's not sin. Giving in to temptation is. You may see something and say, "Wow, that is beautiful," and acknowledge it as such, and then turn away. But if you gaze and start entertaining things, you begin to enter into sin. The lust of the eyes can lead you right into that. The lust of the flesh is when we have senses that we like to taste, and we like to feel, and we like to touch and hold, and things that make us feel good in our sensual body. The lust of the flesh has appetites, and it longs for things. When we give in to those, that's when we sin. Because there are some things that feel good that are not good for you. Did you hear that? That's not what the world's going to tell you. You won't hear this outside the church walls. Just because something feels right and feels good and you think it's right does not make it right. Our senses can lead us astray. The lust of the flesh draws us to give in to the sensual pleasures. That is sin. And the pride of life is when we find ways to put ourselves on the top or make ourselves feel good. Oh, I slammed that guy in golf the other day. I must be some kind of golfer. Oh, I don't eat as much as that person. I must be a good person. I have self-control. Oh, exercise self-control like the Holy Spirit gives to you and then be proud about it. Hey, I avoided that one. That person didn't, but I did. Pride of life. We can build ourselves up when we have no business building ourselves up. You can also tear yourself down when you have no business doing that either. Because you want to take pleasure in, "Well, I didn't put myself up there. I'm modest. I'm humble, not like that person." Be careful. It can work both ways. The pride of life comes in a lot of different packages. Well, we find ourselves battling against that, but if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we have an enabler to get us through that. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life cannot overcome you if you are yielding to the Holy Spirit. The holiness of God inside of you will keep you out of that trouble. I'm not going to confess too much, but when I give in to sin, I am miserable afterwards. I don't know about you, but I'm miserable. Until I bring that before the Lord and come face to face with the Lord and say, I messed that up. That stuff's temporary gratification. It is not eternal. Eternal gratification is being able to overcome, yielding to the Spirit and overcoming that temptation, that lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and yielding and living a life of holiness. And be careful you don't get proud of that. But there's a lot more satisfaction in walking with the Lord than there is walking in the flesh. There's not quite so much misery there. Some would say, well, even believers, they really look miserable because they're not having any fun. I've had a whole lot more peace in my life as a believer than I ever did as an unbeliever living like a wild man. I have assurance, I have confidence, not in myself, but in the Lord. I have an assurance that one day I'm going to be carried into heaven, not because of anything that this boy did, but because of what Jesus did at the cross. To pay for my stupidness. I'm so grateful that God opened my eyes so I could experience His grace and His mercy rather than experience His great wrath that's going to come one day. And only because the Holy Spirit comes into my life am I able to continue to live that kind of life. A lot of believers possess the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't possess them. You can't just possess the Holy Spirit. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to rule you. I don't know if anybody takes Alka-Seltzer anymore. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Little pills that come in the compact form. It's concentrated medicine in a pill, a tablet, and you drop it in water, and you let it fizzle, and then you drink it down, and you get all the medicine. Because the medicine's gotten in the water and it makes some nice little flavor and you drink it and then you get well. But suppose you should take the Alka-Seltzer in that concentrated form and you drop it down in the cup and it just floats down to the bottom and it never does fizz. And you go to drink it and all you have at the end is just a wet tablet sitting in the bottom of the cup. You will not get well. It will have no effect on you, no positive effect upon you. That tablet has the power, and that tablet has to be released in order for it to do any good in you. And the power of the Holy Spirit in you has to be released. It has to be allowed to be released inside of your body. And that happens as your own will and volition yields. You surrender to the indwelling Holy Spirit so that what He desires to do and how He desires to think and how He desires to speak now is what comes out of you rather than what you want to do. It's been said this way, you have a new king in your life. It's no longer you who sits on the throne, it is the Lord who sits on the throne in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to rule you, you are walking in the will of God. That is what we learn in the Thessalonian letter. Actually, the Ephesian letter where the Apostle Paul writes, listen, do not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, wherein is drunkenness and dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, then you're speaking to one another with love and in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you're ministering to other people. My dad was an alcoholic, and when he was saturated with alcohol, stuff that came out of his mouth was anything but godly. There was no control. It just was let loose and went out there. And it was the complete opposite of what the Lord's calling us to. Instead of being drunk with wine and alcoholic beverage, whereby we lose any kind of control and reflex reaction and control, be drunk with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. The Spirit will not lead you wrong. Won't lead you astray. The Spirit will help you to speak things that are solid and things that are good and things that are edifying and things that will help others to grow. Things that will be ministry rather than things that will be ugly. It'll move you to think things that are proper rather than things that are not proper. And to say those things, to do those things that are honorable before the Lord rather than things you're going to regret and be embarrassed about later. Be filled with the Spirit. That very phrase, be filled, means be being filled. It is a continuous action. It's not just a one-time deal where you get saved, you walk the aisle, you get baptized, and you go, and it's over. It's continuous activity to yield moment by moment by moment. And connected to this is not only being filled with the Spirit, but letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Colossians chapter 3:16, another good 3:16 of the Scriptures, that's what we find. The Apostle Paul writing there, and he has a lot of different places where he says, do some things. But in 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's the one who inspired men to write these words down, and the Holy Spirit's the one that helps us understand them when we read them. We've all had the experience where you read it, And you go through, and about 2 years later, you read that same passage, and poof, it hits you right between the eyes. You know what it means. It's impressing upon your heart. It's ministering to you. It's straightening you out. It's giving you instruction, because that's what the Word of God does. And the Holy Spirit, at the right time, gives you eyes that see and hearts that receive it at the right time. But you got to have that Word in you for it to happen. Remember, your law's within my heart. There's one psalm most of us know. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we kind of put everything on that. Well, his word's not in our heart just so we won't sin. His word's also in our heart so we'll do good. So we'll be inclined to say good and positive things. But how will we know what to do if we don't have the word in our heart? Expose yourself to the word of God on a regular basis. You may not be able to read the Bible through like some other people do. But read something. Like I mentioned a moment ago, you would never take a love letter from your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your wife and just read a little portion. Maybe you do have a favorite. Maybe, that particular thing, that just gives me the warm fuzzies. I'm going to read that again and again and again. But the whole letter has something good to say, and Scripture's the same. Great and valuable, profitable stuff in the Word of God. Let it richly dwell within you. And you'll find that spirit will be excited about that and give you the inclination to do what the Word says. Another thing, the will of God is that you be set apart to Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. That's a lot of scripture, but here's how it begins. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He goes on to explain that you know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor. Don't be lustful like the Gentiles who do not know God. And don't defraud your brother in a matter, because the Lord is avenger of those kind of things. We've told you this before, and we have warned you about it. Set yourself apart. What you do in your body matters. Again, this world will give you a different message. But God's Word says, set yourself apart. Be sanctified. Be separated from those things that are immoral. Keep your body pure. Possess your vessel with self-control and exercise discipline. Don't be overcome by the passions of the pagans. Verse 8 reminds us, whoever rejects this rejects God who gives you the Holy Spirit to you. Wow. Whoever rejects this information rejects God who gave the Holy Spirit. There's no greater way to grieve that Holy Spirit than to reject God. And if you were moved to that, I would doubt seriously if you even had the Spirit in you. Because it's the Spirit of God in us that makes us confess Christ and yield to Him as Lord. I can't see it contradicting and you thinking, I don't want you. The Spirit in you would keep you in line. Again, not a popular message in this world. If that was so, then there'd be no need for stopping abortion, because there would be none. Sexually transmitted diseases wouldn't be a thing. Laws against prostitution, deviant behavior in this world, none of that would be necessary. But this world is sin-tainted. And because of that, Christ sent the Holy Spirit to come dwell within His people to give them self-control. And so that's where we are. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, present your bodies then as a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. We get to keep living, but we offer ourselves up to Him and present our bodies to Him so that the good and acceptable and perfect will of God may be made manifest to the rest of the world. This is good and pleasing for the Lord for us to do that. To present ourselves to Him humbly. Set ourselves apart. Don't yield to what the rest of the world is doing. What else is the will of God? Be submissive to good deeds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Now, before I say this, You aren't won to the Lord by good deeds, but you are won to the Lord to do good deeds. Once you're saved, you need to be active in serving Him. Verse 15, chapter 2 in 1 Peter. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish men. We live in a land today, and in a world that is going to protest if you walk in righteousness or declare a commitment to God. It has come to that. But we are to be God pleasers and not men pleasers. Now be careful with that, because then you can become militant and you can be violent and hateful to people. There's a way to stand true and to do good deeds without being violent, without being hostile, without being hateful. To state truth and to let truth be your guide. I was an unsaved little child, and I remember going to school and having some friends that wanted to go to the convenience store on the way home from school, and their premeditation was to go in and steal some stuff and see if we could get away with it. I'm like, no, dude. I don't want to do that. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing's wrong with me. I'm just not a jailbird, man. I don't want to spend the rest of my days behind bars. I like this freedom out here where I get to do stuff. What do you mean? Well, don't you want to come in here and join in? No. Well, then, man, you just go home. We're going to go do this. You know, it didn't bother me one little bit to get rejected by them. My mother did her very best in raising us boys, and one of the things she said was, well, if somebody would jump off a bridge, would you do it too? I thought that was the stupidest thing in the world to tell me, because I would have jumped off a bridge just for the fun of it. But when a man starts thinking about statements like that, it comes to his senses, hey, there might be something to that. And I got to a place where I don't really care what you think about me standing for what's right. And it's carried over well into my ministry. That doesn't mean you have to be hateful about it. It doesn't mean that you have to push other people away or look down on other people or be condescending. It does mean you stand firm in what you know to be right. And you do the right thing knowing that it's either going to impress some people towards Christ, or it's going to repulse some people. The ones that it repulses, their hearts are already hardened. The ones that it impresses would never have been impressed towards the Lord if you had given in. It's never wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong. Is that right? Never wrong. Never wrong to do right. That's right. And it's never right to do wrong. I think Brother JV said that one time. Those are simple things. But we live in a world that says, do what you want, don't care what the world thinks about it, and we are responsible people carrying around the Spirit of God in us. We have a responsibility to a lost world, like it or not. Be careful what you're doing with your body. Allow yourself to be set apart. Don't reject the Holy Spirit. And be submissive to those good works when the Holy Spirit's revealing it to you and impressing your heart to live those things out. Remember what the nine fruit of the Spirit is? I'm going to mess it up because I always do. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness or something, self-control. All of them. Kindness. I always forget kindness and patience for some reason. It may say something about me. But the Holy Spirit's looking to overflow this stuff in us. It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Containers are made to hold stuff and then to pour stuff out. Not just to keep it there the whole time. Even if you pickle pickles for 30 years and you put them on a shelf, eventually you want to open it up and take something out and eat it. If you don't, you better throw them bad boys away. But nothing's put in a vessel for the sake of just staying in a vessel. It's meant to be dispensed. And the Holy Spirit is not put in any one of us so that its fruit remains in us. Jesus said, if that branch is not doing any good connected to the vine, and it's not producing or fruits being born on it, cut it off, throw it in a fire, and let's let something else grow. There has to be an abiding by the branch in the vine for any of the source of the life-giving stuff to be brought into it. Do you know that a branch on a pecan tree does not produce one pecan? But the life-giving sap in the vine, the trunk, is what brings the life and produces the pecan. All the pecan branch does is bears the pecan. It shows it. You know that you and I don't have the responsibility to produce love, to produce joy, peace. Not one of us can do it, not appropriately. But the Holy Spirit in you can produce it. All you have to do is let it show. Let it come out. Be willing to bear it so the world can see it, so others benefit. Listen, the will of God is that we do good works, not for us, but for the benefit of His kingdom and those who will experience it. So submit to that Holy Spirit. And I'm going to jump this out there because time is over. But I'm going to say this anyway. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you go on a little bit further, the Apostle Peter talks about suffering for Christ. Listen, if you do God's will, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Now listen, there are some people that, oh, I've suffered so badly. Well, sometimes we suffer because we're dum-dums and we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we suffer because we mess up. But what the Scripture says is when you suffer for doing right, when you suffer for doing good, walking with Christ, there's benefit in that. The Lord honors that. And that suffering will not go unnoticed by the Lord. Jesus said, the world has hated me and it will hate you too. There's much trouble in this world. Those disciples, when Jesus finally had ascended into heaven and brought the Holy Spirit down to those apostles, and they went out into the community and they began preaching in the temple and they began preaching in public, and they were taken captive and they were thrown in jail, or they were taken and beaten and threatened, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. When they went back to their peeps back in their home, you know what they didn't say? They didn't say, oh, please pray for us because we're getting beat up and we're getting abused and they just don't like us. You know what they said? They said, let's praise the Lord because we were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And may He give us the opportunity to do it again. That's what they prayed. We become a very wimpy church. We don't want to suffer for Christ. Maybe that's why we don't do good works. Maybe that's why we suppress the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why we give in to the temptations. We don't want to look too weird. We want to kind of stay in connection with the world. We become very weak because we want comfort. And when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, He wasn't talking about joining a country club. To deny yourself is to not put yourself first, to put everybody else first. To take up your cross is to expect to die. And to follow Jesus, well, that's pretty cool, but you're going to have trouble. Because if you do what Jesus did and say what Jesus said and think what Jesus thought, you're going to have a lot of opposition. But you know what? That's the will of God for His people. I know that there might be some sitting in this place and you're still wondering, well, what about my job? What about my relationships in my family? What about my kids? What about my spouse? What about these things? Listen, submit to the will of God and what you know, And as you go, He'll reveal to you in these specific areas what you're to do. God's not a big trickster and He's holding back so that you just have to try and real hard to figure it out what to do with your life. He's orchestrating all these things. It's just a matter of us watching what He's doing and joining Him in that and letting the Spirit direct us where He wants us to. Look, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. He's a good, faithful God. He loves you. You're His child. Follow His will, and He will lead you right where you're supposed to be. And He will supply every need through that. And He won't let you down. And the inheritance, well, it's out of this world. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of responding to You, we pray that You would move in our midst. Help us, Father, to consider what You have revealed to us through Your word this morning. Lord God, where You want our lives to be. Father God, challenge me that I'm living according to Your will. And Lord God, You'll be faithful to lead me along the way. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.